This morning's New Testament lesson was found in the book of Colossians, a book written to the church of Colossae by Paul. And the big theme that Paul was driving home in this letter was to encourage the church of Colossae to return to the main thing being Jesus. Jesus is the center. And the reason he was wanting them to return to the main thing was because false teachers known as Gnostics had moved into the region, beginning to teach lies about Jesus. And they were superstitious and they were mystical. They talked about a greater knowledge that was needed in order to be a true Christian, in order to be on the inner circle. And who doesn't want to be on the inner circle? Our pride loves to be puffed up in the know. We love to have right belief and right answers with right theology. It makes us feel good about ourselves. And it leads us down the path of a dangerous road called isolation. And that is where the problem of the human heart starts. In the secret places of our heart, in the dark alleys and in the shadows of low-lit rooms, in the furthest chamber of our heart is where sin lives. Well, today in chapter 3, Paul continues to unpack the fact that we cannot live in isolation, that we were not made to live in compartments which we control the outcome of. And yet that's where our heart tends to drift. And we create boxes. We have our family box, and we have our work box. We have our social box and our club box. And then we have our Jesus box that we get out from time to town when it's convenient. We're called to die to that, though. We're called to die to all those things and to be raised with Christ, making him the centerpiece of our life. And so this letter continues in chapter 3 with Paul giving a list of grievances, boxes, if you will, that these new Christians, the Colossians, were living out of. And it's an interesting letter with an interesting list. And if we're not careful, we'll take chapter 3 and turn it into a list of to-dos or not to-dos. Now, don't get me wrong, the list from Colossians 3 is a good list of bad behavior that really should not do. We really shouldn't do those things. Let's be honest. Fornication and impurity, passions and anger, wrath, slander, all things that are bad for me and come with bad earthly consequences. But if we stop there, we miss the bigger point that Paul was trying to make. It's the same point that he's been trying to make since chapter 1, and that is to make Jesus the centerpiece, to make Jesus the point. In fact, his life, death, and resurrection is the point in the power to all of this. And it's the point he's been making since the beginning of the book. In chapter 1, we see him referring and describing Jesus as the center. He is our source of spiritual maturity. In chapter 2, he describes Jesus as our source of life. And today in chapter 3, we see him describing Jesus as our source of death and resurrection. Death, that list above, is right, good, and true. Resurrection, the gospel is for all, Jews and Greeks, slave and free. You see, in fact, chapter 3 is a beautiful example of Luther's law-gospel distinction. The law of God kills us. It reminds us just how far gone our sinful hearts are, and most of us hate it for that reason. But the gospel raises us to new life, reminding us that, yes, our sins are big, but our Savior is bigger. Death and resurrection is all over this passage because that's the rhythm of the Christian life. As Paul says, we are being renewed. We're not there yet, but we're being renewed, present tense, as we speak. Daily, we're putting to death, and daily, he's raising us back to life. So the passage at hand is full of good instruction with real consequences. If you live according to the behavior listed in the passage, bad things will happen. But on the flip side of that thing, if you live according to the gospel side of the passage, forgiveness happens. And at the end of the day, we're in the forgiveness business, right? And so that's why Paul starts in verse 1 of chapter 3 with, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you've been raised with Christ, what an interesting past tense statement. A statement written to Christians reminding those confused Colossians that were being taught mysticism and false spirituality by the Gnostics. They were being taught to believe that all matter was inherent evil and that only the spiritual was good. Thus, they denied even the human existence of Christ. And Paul, subtle but to the point statement here, served to remind them that if you are a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. The human, the God-man, the one who came in the second person of the Trinity and died for you, putting all of your sins on himself and paying the full price for them. That same Jesus was raised from the dead, and you have been raised with him. Friends, it's through that power that we seek the things above. Listen, there is no power inside of me. Jonathan Adams does not seek the things above. My old Adam is sin sick and he seeks satisfaction in the here and now. But here's the good news. Greater is he that is in me and who has rescued me from death and destruction and who has given me life right now as we speak. Friends, that is the source that allows me and you to set our minds on the things above. Paul goes on in verse 3 to remind them that they have died with Christ figuratively. And the same is true for all believers, and our life is hid with Christ. Listen, friends, you're safe. I don't know how bad your old Adam or your old Eve was this past week, but you're safe and you're in. Some of you right now, as we speak, are living in guilt, living in darkness, living in fear of getting caught. And I want to say to you, get caught. Be exposed because you're in and there is nothing you can do. There is nothing that can snatch you out of the hand of God. You are covered under the umbrella of grace. You don't believe me? Look at David. Look at the life of David. Have you ever studied his life? It was a train wreck. He slept with a woman that wasn't his wife. He got her pregnant. He killed her husband to hide his little secret sin. It was a mess before Christ. But then he got caught. He came clean. And Jesus invited him to be in. And then we get this beautiful book called the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 27, which comes on the heels of him getting caught. It says, "For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above the enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" Listen to me, friends. If David was in, you're in. You can seek him now. It's at this point in chapter 3 where Paul says, because all of this is true. Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly, fornication, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death, therefore, since everything is true and because you're in and you're safe and Jesus, the power source, is in you, put to death whatever is earthly." Many scholars believe that the earthly sins that these early believers were struggling with were the very things he mentions in that list. And as we see, when struggles take place, what happens? We Christians tend to go to one side or the other. You know, Paul the whole time is trying to get them back to the center, to focus on Jesus. But what we do when we have these little hidden sins in our life, in the chambers of our heart, we go to one extreme or the other. It's the only place that our sin can live. And so we either become highly spiritual and judgmental, or become non-spiritual and cynical. It's the only thing that will allow us to live in our sin without coming clean. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. That's not what he wanted for the church of Colossae. And that's why they fell right into the hands of these false teachers, because it gave them something to do. It gave them something to work on. They loved this Gnostic spirituality that they could control. It made them feel good. It made them highly spiritual. And as I've learned in 20 years of ordained ministry, that when you see someone who is hyper-spiritual in one area of their life, it's a good chance they're hiding something in another area of their life. Friends, the days of hiding are over. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because that is true, we are free to confess our earthly behavior to our loving Father and to our brothers and sisters. That is the heartbeat of the church, or at least it should be. It should be a place where we can come and quit hiding and become clean, a place where we can remove the fig leaves and bear each other's burden. Every week we have a priest that stands over in that Ombre chapel to pray for healing. That's one thing they do. But they're also there so that you and me from time to time can come to them and confess our sins, not so that we can get a wagging finger, but so that we can be met with love and absolution. And that's why Paul says, put to death, get rid of sin. Now, how do you do that? Easier said than done, I know. Look at the list of grievances that he puts in there. Put to death, therefore, all earthly things, fornication, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, the life before you were Christian. He's speaking to Christians. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. There's this idea that once a person becomes saved, they become a Christian, they should no longer struggle with sin. Perfection becomes the standard, as if upon salvation our old Adam, our old Eve disappears. But that's not true. Our old Adam is being put to death, and God is renewing you as we speak, but the old Adam is alive and kicking. And unfortunately for most of us, the old Adam, the old Eve, wins small battles in our life daily. And the solution or the answer to this when it happens is not to tuck our tail and run, but to face it head on, to confess it as sin daily, to receive forgiveness and absolution daily from the Father, and to trust the gospel and to return to the one who loves us more than we could ever imagine. Not to hide. It reminds me of that childhood song, This Little Light of Mine. You remember it? The second verse, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. But when sin comes sneaking in, the human heart wants to run and hide under the bushel. We don't naturally want to bring our sin into the light. We go underground with it. We try to fix it by doing heart work on ourselves. We give ourselves structure and rules to correct ourselves. And we put ourselves on sin diets. And for anyone in here who has tried any of those tricks or techniques, chances are, within a week or so, you've gone back to your sin. You've returned to it like a dog returns to his vomit, as the psalmist says. See, it's not until we allow Jesus to fully undress us, to pull us out from behind the bushel, to strip us down to nothing, and to dress us in himself so that we can find true freedom. Paul says, quit lying to yourself in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed, not will be, not was, but is being renewed in the knowledge according to his image. Paul says that is the point in that. What's the point in lying to yourself and pretending that it's not happening? It's happened, and Christ has stripped you off, and he has put himself on you. You are a new creation that is presently being renewed right now as we speak. We can stop pretending, and you can stop pretending that you're not a creature that is loved by your Creator. Friends, that is the beautiful picture of the already and not yet tension that we live in as Christians. We are in Christ, yet sin is battling in our hearts every day, and that is why Paul reminds these Corinthians to stop lying, stop hiding. Confess and trust that Christ is renewing you as we speak, and invite others into your battle. Don't go it alone. One of the greatest organizations in our city and in cities all over the country is AA. And what makes AA so beautiful is because it's a place where people can come and be honest. You simply sit in a circle, and the meeting begins with lots of honesty. Hello, my name is, I'm an alcoholic. And then you know what people are met with in those meetings? Not judgment, not criticism, not advice. They're met with love and forgiveness and acceptance and a friend to say, you can make it one more day. I'll walk with you. I'll go with you. I'll do this road, this road with you. And you know what happens when people finally come clean and bring their stuff to the light? People actually get a little better. My dad is an alcoholic, has been for many, many years, and he's been a part of AA for over 25 years. Faithfully goes every single week. I asked him one time, Dad, don't you think you can quit going to meetings? He said, nope, I'm an alcoholic, and every day I want to belly up to the bar. And the only hope that I have is going to a meeting and staying clean. And for 25 years, he's found some freedom. Not because he hid it, not because he put it under the bushel, but because he brought it out into the light. Friends, you want to get rid of sin? Do you want to put to death lust? You want to get rid of anger? You want to put to death drunkenness and hatred and jealousy and bitterness? You fill in the blank, then be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In other words, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and stop staring at your problem. Stop examining the growth or lack thereof. Stop comparing your sinlessness to other sinfulness and simply hit the refresh button. Hit the refresh button, returning to the center, returning to the day that Jesus went from here to here and how good and how refreshing that was. Remember that day and camp out there. Camp out in your justification and swim deep into your sanctification. You are loved, forgiven, and in because God loves you. And because he took all of those things that you've ever done and will do, and he died for them, paying the full price, not partial, not some of it, and then you go do your part. No, you are 100% clean. You are 100% in. The only thing left to do is to quit hiding, to come clean, to meet a priest over here this afternoon and confess and receive love and forgiveness. And hear the words of absolution. Listen to what Jesus says, and we'll close with this. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's my interpretation of that. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, all who are slanderers, all who are workaholics, all who are adulterers, all drunkards, all lusters, all narcissists, all grudge holders, all liars, all tobacco addicts, all rule followers, all Bible scholars, and even all pastors, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.